Please turn to Revelation chapter 15. And Lord willing, we are going to make it through Revelation chapters 15 and 16 tonight, or this afternoon, because those two chapters go together. It's talking, both of these chapters together are talking about the bowl judgments, the final judgments on this sinful world. And so we're going to try to get through both. The theme of both of them is that God's patience will come to an end. God is long-suffering, and He was long-suffering with me. He's been long-suffering with you, but that patience comes to an end. And sin will get what is coming to it. And most importantly, God will receive the glory that has been hindered by sin. Part of what sin does is robs God of the glory that is due to Him. And we're going to see that as He pours out His wrath, He is going to take that glory back in His wrath. So we'll read just the first five verses of chapter 15 and pray, and then we will dig in. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage. It's a disturbing passage as we see people receiving your wrath. Lord, we thank you that your judgments are right, you are righteous, and you are true, and you are holy, and you are great, and you are marvelous. Lord, help us to glorify you as we study this. Help us to realize how bad sin really is, and what sin really deserves. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 15, we are going to see that God's wrath will be finalized, will be completed. It will end. It's all ending right here. And I saw another sign in heaven. There were two previous signs before, but this sign is particularly amazing. Great and marvelous. These two words are joined together only here and in verse 3 during the song. Great, powerful, mighty sign here, and marvelous. It is amazing, remarkable sign. And what is that sign that John's going to be seeing? He sees the angels having the seven last plagues. And we'll get to the plague thing in just a moment. But here is the angels having the seven last plagues. The word last there is actually emphasized in the Greek. And so it would more literally be translated, the seven angels having the seven plagues, the last ones. This is it. There is no more wrath of God after this. This is it. It is poured out. For in these plagues is filled up the wrath of God. God's long suffering has run out, and these bowls full of God's wrath, we're going to see in chapter 16, will be quickly and completely emptied out once the pouring starts. The sins that God has been long suffering with has allowed to continue, He hasn't put a full stop to them. These sins will receive their full reward, and all of God's wrath will be emptied, and there will be no more wrath left. It will be complete. Verse 2, And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. We've talked about most of those things before. But we've even talked about the sea of glass before. We saw that in chapter 4. This is before the throne of God, this sea, this you can see through it, it's clear, it's glass, so it's level. These ones are standing on it, and who are the ones that are standing on it? These are the tribulation saints. It says they got the victory over the beast. Well, we've known from the previous chapters that the beast, he pretty much gets to do whatever he wants in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, and he gets to kill the tribulation saints. How did they get the victory then? Did they defeat him in any sort of battle? No. They got the victory by dying. Well, why did they die? They died because they remained faithful to the Lord. They didn't give up the testimony. They didn't give in to what the beast and the false prophet and the dragon are requiring. And they stood firm and they died. And that's the victory. God gave them the victory because they never gave in. They didn't give in to the lies of the beast and the lies of this world, the lies of the dragon. They won the victory. And yet, they died, but now they're in the presence of God. And they stand on this sea of glass. We don't have a terribly clear picture of what the sea of glass is, but it's before the throne. It's obviously a place of worship here because they're going to be singing this song of worship. But the sea of glass is mingled with fire. The fire is referring to God's judgment. Because of what the world has done and because of their martyring of these people, they are going to receive, the people still on earth and the beast and the dragon and the false prophet, they are going to receive God's judgment. And that is pictured here. And God's judgment is something that we can still glorify God in. His wrath is something that we still can give him glory for. And we're going to see that in the song. If you look in our hymnal, there's not a lot of songs where we're praising God for judgment and wrath. We don't like to think of it. But they are still part of him, and they are still good because everything that God does is good. And he's going to receive glory even in judgment and wrath because they're still right. And that's what the song is going to be about. They are given the harps of God. So God gives them to him. He gives them the ability to praise him. And they sing the song of Moses. And the question is, how did Moses get in here? Where did he come from? Well, we actually already got an indication of the connection between this and Egypt with verse 1 where it mentioned the plagues. We have that word, and that could get us thinking about that. Then we see Moses, and then in a couple of verses, we're going to see the tabernacle. All these things have the idea that this has something similar to do with the plagues of Egypt and the deliverance that God gave to them. And it's a similar deliverance here. As they sing a song of Moses, it is a song of deliverance, that God gave them the victory. Gave them deliverance over their enemies, and they have won the victory, and they are now safe in, well, we can't say the promised land, but they are safe in their eternal state with the Lord. So this is the song of Moses. This would actually be similar to the song that Moses did teach in Exodus chapter 15. You can go and compare the two later. This is also the song of the Lamb. Why is it the song of the Lamb? Well, he's the one that won the victory. He's the one that gave the deliverance. He's the one that they're depending on. And here's the song, great and marvelous. Again, just like that sign was here, they are proclaiming it. Great, he is powerful, he is almighty, he is in control, he is sovereign. He is marvelous, he is amazing. We can't wrap our minds around him. Even their perfected minds, because they are in glory now, they still can't fully grasp God, he's so marvelous. And his works in particular are all of his works, even the judgment and his wrath. The reason this is mentioned here and in chapter 16 is that we have a difficult time seeing how wrath is good. But wrath is good and right when it is from God, because he does everything good and right. Marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just, righteous, and true are thy ways. He's never done one false thing. And this judgment and this wrath, and he's judging these people who have rejected him, and he is right in doing it. And there is nobody that is going to be able to say that he is ever wrong in doing any of these things. Even there are horrible things in chapter 16, but we can never accuse God of any wrongdoing in them. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. He is the leader. He is the sovereign. He is the authority. And he knows what he's doing. And so here in verse 4, they're going to give what our response is. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord? You know, everybody is going to fear him in one way or the other. Either you choose to fear him and show reverence to him in our salvation, and we choose to fear him, we choose to glorify his name, or he is going to enforce that fear, and he's going to show how fearful he can really be. And that is going to be the result of what's going to happen to the people who reject him in chapter 16. They're going to fear too, but they're not going to fear in the right way. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord? We have to have a proper reverence of God. He is to be feared because he is great and marvelous. And we can't think of him as just this person that we can push around and that we can try to manipulate to get our way. He is the righteous, just God, the sovereign God, and we need to fear him and glorify him. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Again, God is going to receive glory. Either those of us who believe glorify him willingly, or he is going to receive glory as he pours wrath out on those who rejected him. He is going to receive glory one way or the other because he is deserving of it. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. And there is some misunderstanding of the word holy. These people are already in heaven, so they are now sinless. And they're still saying, God only is holy. So even amongst other sinless people, he is still holy. He is still above. He is still set apart. We will never fully grasp everything about the infinite God. He is set apart. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. This is coming. This is prophecy. And some will choose and some will be forced. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. That last line, the judgments are made manifest. He's not hiding anything. He's not keeping anything secret. He's going to lay out the case. Here's the case. Here's my judgments. They're going to be visible. We're going to see them in chapter 16. And again, they are perfect. And he is great, and he is marvelous, and he is almighty, and he is righteous, and he is true, even in judgment and wrath. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven, was opened. This is a confusing phrase, and it would be even more confusing if we hadn't already seen Moses and the plagues before that. This is referring to the tabernacle that Moses set up, and inside that tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant, and inside the Ark of the Covenant was the law, specifically the Ten Commandments. And the law is God's expectations. And so here, open, the judgments are made manifest. Here, open up is the temple, the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven. Here is God's righteous expectations. And he says, if you have not fulfilled these righteous expectations, you are deserving of the wrath I'm about to pour out. Or you can have the righteousness imputed to you through my Son, Jesus Christ. Now, of course, none of us have earned our way there. None of us fulfilled all those expectations. But the Lord, the Lamb, did that for us. And his test, and we are able to be there before God because he has fulfilled the expectations. And we don't have to receive God's wrath because we depend on Christ who has fulfilled those expectations. And so here come the angels in verse 6, and the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues. And they are clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. They are in priestly garments, because this is a solemn occasion. This isn't a fun, joking time. This is a solemn occasion, and so you can imagine a slow march here. But they're ready. They are ready to do what they've been intended to do, and the wrath is ready to be poured out on those who deserve wrath. They are clothed in pure white clothing. They are clothed in pure white clothing because God's wrath is pure. One of the reasons why we don't understand how God's wrath can be so wonderful and we don't think about it all that much is because our wrath is not pure. Our wrath is because of our own pride and our own selfishness, and we pour wrath out on somebody because we're angry and upset and we're sinning ourselves. But God's wrath is pure. It's righteous. There is nothing wrong with God's wrath. And it must be poured out to those who have rejected him. So here we see the angels coming out in verse 7. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. Now the word vial there is a shallow bowl. It's not even a deep bowl. It's a shallow bowl. It's thin. It's shallow. And it's filled to the brim. We're supposed to have a little picture of something kind of tense here. It's filled to the brim, this little shallow bowl, and they're carrying it. And you're like, don't spill it. It adds to the solemnity of the scene here. But here, it's ready to be poured out. It's filled up. It is just ready to go when God says that it's time, and not a moment before. These are full of the wrath of God, God who liveth forever and ever. God, being the eternal one, is the one that can pour out this wrath. And those who refuse him will experience death and the second death. Separation from him for all eternity in a place called the lake of fire. Well, God, as he is giving this out and the wrath is about to be poured out, his glory is displayed in verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. We've seen this in another tabernacle. We've seen this before, the Shekinah glory of God. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. God's glory fills the temple so that everybody else is pushed out for this moment until this is poured out. Nobody is there right next to him worshiping him at this moment because everybody's been pushed out. The worshiping has stopped and all focus is on the wrath. But God receives glory. His glory is displayed in the wrath that is poured out because he is perfect. He gave the expectations. We have failed. He gave his son, and people have rejected his son. Then we turn to chapter 16, and chapter 16 is not a fun chapter. It's supposed to be grim. It's supposed to be disturbing. But it shows us how seriously God takes sin. And it shows us what sin really deserves. And it shows us that we should not be toying with sin. Because this is what it deserves. And here we're going to see the wrath of God. These bowls are going to be... The other judgments that we saw, there seemed to be a little bit of time that the seal judgments took a little time. There was war in one of the seal judgments. And it was a longer period of time. These bowls seem to be going one right after another. They are just being poured out. Here it all comes. And commentators differ. They say it's fast, but this could all be just one day. All of these just poured out. Maybe a week, but it's a short period of time. And I heard a great voice out of the temple. Well, we just saw in the last verse that there's only one person left in the temple. This is the voice of God. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped the image. God's wrath is intended for those who have rejected him and has followed the philosophies of the world and the direction and the lies of Satan. I don't have to really explain what noisome and grievous. It's a sore. It's a boil all over these people. And it is painful, agonizing, and probably disgusting. And the second angel poured out his vial. And you see the speed here. He's coming quick succession. Sorry. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. We're going to see why it's blood here in a moment, but all of the water is now useless. No more water to drink. And they're going to want water with the next plague. But no more water to drink. And it's probably foul and disgusting. And it's all of the water now. Verse 5, and I heard the angel of the waters. That's probably the angel that just poured out the third vial. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. Here, he wants to remind you once again, because he said, these are horrible things that God is doing. It's awful what God is doing. And so the angel takes a moment after he does this to turn around and confirm and say, yes, this is horrible, but it's because God is just. And these ones didn't take what Christ offered. And so the only other thing for them to receive is wrath. We're going to see their response that this is in the next couple of plagues, we're going to see that their response shows that it is a rejection. It's not just a mistake. They just didn't, oh, I just stumbled into sin and, oh, God still judged me. No, it's a choice. It's a rejection. We'll see that in a moment. But thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be. There again, we're reminded of his eternality, and he is the self-existent one, and he made everything. And so he knows how everything was supposed to work, and he knows where it went wrong, and he knows the lies of Satan, and he knows what these people have done. And this is the reward of that sin. Because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They longed after the blood because they hated the people that loved the Lord. And he's just returning this onto them. He has given them blood to drink because they shed it. For they are worthy. You don't often hear that word used for people in the Bible. For they are worthy. But what are they worthy of? They are worthy of these judgments. They are worthy of this treatment because they allowed sin to corrupt them, to destroy them. And they longed after sin instead of longing for the Savior. That pause there was to assure everyone that this is exactly what sin deserves, and it's no more than what sin deserves. It is exactly what sin deserves. This is how serious God takes sin. What we're going to hear in verse 7, there's another angel that mimics what was just said. And I heard another angel out of the altar say, "Even so," or "Amen. Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." We actually met this angel early on in the book as well, in Revelation. And this was the one of the altar of incense, and he was carrying, delivering the prayers of the saints. And we talked about what one of those prayers were, and it was from martyred believers, and they're saying, "How long, O Lord, will you avenge our blood?" And it is this angel who is now saying, "Even so, Amen, Lord God Almighty, true and justice and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel, the next two judgments show that sinners choose to curse and reject the Lord. You know what? When you are sinning, when you choose to disobey, it is a choice. You say, "Oh, I just lost sight. I just made a mistake." You have chosen to go the wrong direction. We need to be disgusted by our own sin, disturbed by our own sin. And that's what I'm going to hope that you're going to get out of this chapter the most. That when you're tempted to sin, open up this chapter and read what sin deserves. Mark it in your Bibles. And we'll get to that, the application at the end. I'm getting ahead of myself. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Don't try to make this that it's figurative. The sun is going to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. And here is their response. "And blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues." You know, they want to say that they had power, that they were strong. They wanted to say, they looked at the beast and the dragon and said, "Oh, look at all of your power." But they know where the power is coming from now. They know who is doing this to them. And they blasphemed the one that had all the power, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not. That is the heart of men who, of a man who is lost in his sins. They repented not. They repented not to give him glory. Again, sin robs God of glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. These two judgments are a precursor of what these people are going to get anyway. They're going to get really bad heat. It's called the lake of fire after all, and they're going to be in darkness. That lake of fire is going to be awful dark. So these two are kind of just giving them a little taste of what they have to look forward to. Well, what's their response? They gnawed their tongues for pain. So they're disturbed by this. They're gnawing their tongues for pain. How painful does something have to be that you gnaw your tongue to try to ease the pain that you're feeling over the rest of your body? It's a disturbing amount of pain. Verse 11, their response once again, "And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." Why aren't these people going to heaven? Because they don't want to glorify God. They don't want a relationship with Him. They don't want to be in His presence. They chased after their sin, and when God shows them what sin deserves, they blaspheme Him instead of repenting. It appears that God here is still giving them one last chance to repent, or else this wouldn't have been phrased this way. They could have still called on the blood of Christ, and they could have been saved, and they don't have to go to the lake of fire. But they repented not of their deeds. It's a sad commentary on the heart of men. Verse 12, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." You say, well, this one doesn't seem too bad. He dried up a river. Oh, well. This judgment is preparing a way He is removing obstacles for the people to get what they want. And we're going to see in the next couple of verses that he's removing an obstacle so that all mankind who is against God, that they can all come together to fight against God. Because they want to be rid of God. They're blaspheming him. They're hating him because of their pains and what they're going through. And they're going to be gathering together, and God is just removing the obstacles. And that is the next part of his wrath, removing the obstacles for the people to lead themselves to destruction. So the way the Euphrates River was dried up, to that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. We've met all these before. The dragon is Satan. The beast is the Antichrist. The false prophet is the head of world religion who is helping out the beast. For they, that would be the things coming out of their mouth, are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So these spirits here that are going out, they're going out and they are saying, we're all going to get together and we're going to finally get rid of God. Let's all meet together. And they are believing that it's going to be the great day for them, that they're finally going to be rid of that tyrant who is judging them for just, oh, I'm just pursuing pleasure. I'm just doing this and this and this. He keeps judging us. They think we're finally going to be gotten rid of him. And so they gather together. But the battle is going to belong to God. He is going to have the victory. We're going to skip verse 15. I'll come back to it in a moment. Verse 16 says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. We know that's where the final battle is before the millennial kingdom. And Jesus Christ is going to defeat them. Verse 15, I think this verse is actually, John is opening up to application here in verse 15. Because he says, behold, I come as a thief. Well, a thief comes when you don't expect it. A thief comes at a sneaky time. You're not really expecting this to happen at the moment. It's going to be a surprise. There are no forewarning signs of a thief. Well, there's been a whole lot of signs here. And so I don't see how it can be really described as a thief. Unless we open this up and John is talking about all of this about to come to pass. Because there we can compare it to what Jesus already said, behold, I come as a thief. But we know that Revelation was written not just for people in the tribulation time, but it was written for us who, I believe that we're going to be raptured before any of this happens. And so I think this verse is for us. This stuff can happen at any time. God is ready. There's nothing that we have to wait for. The rapture is imminent. This period of time referred to as the day of the Lord is imminent. Blessed is he that watcheth. He says, you need to be paying attention. You need to be thinking about what's going on. You can't be living your life just with no cares in the world, but you need to be watching. You need to be thinking. You need to be serving. You need to be doing. You need to be using your time wisely. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Those garments there are referring to the garments of the righteousness of Christ. So this is a call to be alert to what's going on and to live Christ-like. The other thing this chapter needs to make us do is spur us on to live right. Observe what's going on. Look for opportunities to serve the Lord. Look for opportunities to share his gospel. And you be righteous. Don't discard those garments that he gave you. The imputation of righteousness that Jesus Christ has given you. the final vial here is going to be introduced here, but we're actually not going to see this come fully until chapter 19. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." That's it. The wrath of God is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And there's going to be geological alterations here. And the great city was divided into three parts. It broke apart. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God. Not that he'd forgotten about them, but now he is turning his focus onto them. To give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. That's what he was referring to as the geological changes. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent, that would be about 100 pounds each, hailstones. And here's the response again. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now this bowl, I think, is introducing. This is the drum roll for Christ's bodily return, where he's going to come and stand on the Mount of Olives. There's an earthquake there, and the Mount of Olives actually splits. That's in the Old Testament. But this is the drum roll for that. He is coming down for that battle of Armageddon. Now, there's a couple other chapters that's going to discuss a couple of other things, and we'll see him come back for that battle in chapter 19. But the people on earth are going to see where all of this stuff is coming from. They're going to see who is the powerful one. And they're going to see, they're going to have a final opportunity to turn to the Lord. But this is what sin deserves. We might not think that our sin is too bad. You say, "Oh, I don't do any of the big sins. I only do little sins." This isn't just for big sins. This is for all sins. This is what all sin deserve. This is how serious God takes sin. And again, I hope that if you're tempted, that you occasionally look back at this chapter and say, "Let me look at what God thinks about sin, what sin really deserves." And you look back at this chapter and you go, "Wow, that's disturbing. I think I'm going to choose the Lord." Rebellion receives great punishment. We need to be disturbed by our own sins, but we also need to be disturbed by all the sins of the people that we see around us. Now, God's going to pour out his wrath when it's time, but until then, we need to show his love to them. How do we show his love? By accepting their sin? By tolerating their sin? No. We show them love by sharing what the reward of sin is. Yet, "I am a sinner, but I've been saved, and I have this hope." Let this chapter also spur you on while there is still time. Be watchful and go to those who have no assurance of salvation because they are living in their sins. They are living in a way that they deserve God's wrath. And share this message with them. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this message. And it's not things that we really long to think about. But we know that you receive glory in all things. And you are righteous in all things. Lord, I pray that we would not be tempted to toy with sin or to take sin lightly, but to think of it in the way that you think of it, and this is what sin deserves. I thank you for the victory that we have through your Son, that we will be delivered from this evil age, and we will get to spend eternity with you. But until that time, I pray that we would be watchful and that we would not soil our garments, but that we would live to serve you and to be a testimony to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.